So I want to talk about a topic today, though, that is something that you and I live every day, something we do every day. Testing. Do you like tests? I hated tests in school. Never did like them. Never even wanted to take them, study for them. I know that in eighth grade, I had a geography teacher, and he was a real friendly guy, really enjoyed him. But my mom drove the school bus, so me and my cousin would always get to school at 6 o'clock in the morning. So we had a chance to play basketball, run the halls, and when our geography teacher came in, ask him, is there going to be a test today? And what's it going to be about? And he would always grin, and he would walk by. I remember this distinctly. He'd walk by, and he'd open the geography book, and he'll just go like that and keep on walking. So we knew we had to study that section. And we did, but it didn't make me like tests any better. I still don't like tests. But you and I are tested every day to some degree. Some form, some fashion. We have tests that we don't even think about that's going on in our lives. A lot of times we just take it for granted. We get up, we go through the day, we go to bed. Have you ever stopped thinking how many times that day you were tested and what those tests were and how did you fare on those tests? When we stop and think about it, testing is something that we go through on a daily basis, and it actually is a very, very critical part of our lives. We need to be tested. Now, these tests, again, they come from academic areas, medical tests, whatever it might be. What about getting your driver's license? Something that simple. There's still tests involved. There's an eye exam afterwards, and these are just a few. There's many, many tests. We could probably all name 100 different tests that we deal with on a daily basis. They're all very personal. These tests tell us how we've done, what we need to do different, maybe what areas of whatever it is we need to study a little harder, what we need to change in our life to make our personal dreams, physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, whatever the dreams are, to make them a little better, to make them obtainable. A lot of times we look at these tests in our lives through a key word, self-examination. And I know it's not Passover, and we're still quite a ways from Passover. But as I've said before, and I'll continue to say this, if we are waiting till Passover to start doing self-examination, then we're behind the eight ball. We need to get ahead of it. So we need to do self-examination every day. It's a part of our life every day, so we need to do it every day. There's a section of Scripture that I want to talk about today, I mainly focus on. And Paul here, he shares with all of us, but with the brethren in Corinth, he shares this idea of self-examination. And if you want to start turning there, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it's actually verses 5 through 10 are the primary focus, though maybe others will go to, but that's the primary focus. In this here, we are called to voluntarily test ourselves. To voluntarily test ourselves. I mean, like I said, I hated tests growing up. I didn't want any part of it. But now we're told to voluntarily do it. We need to just do it. To search our own hearts. To see where we are. To see how we stand. See how we stack up. Not against each other, but against the requirements of God. That kind of makes it different. We are to examine our lives to see if, in Paul's word, we are in the faith. You ever ask yourself that question? You know, you get up one morning and you've had a bad week, you've had having a bad day. Do you ever get up and ask yourself the question, am I in the faith? Brother, that's a simple question, but it's pretty deep. It's pretty deep. So here, in this letter, actually I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to use the scripture in 1 Corinthians before we get there, because here in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to the church of Corinth here, and he invites all them to take this spiritual inventory of their lives. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And this kind of gets the ball rolling. It's a prerequisite for 2 Corinthians 13, if you will, for this section of Scripture. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, we know that's getting into symbolic of Passover and what the Passover is about. But before he can even eat of the bread and drink of the cup, the very first thing he's supposed to do is examine himself. Now, if you and I wait until the day before Passover to do this, what are we going to find? Is there time to change? Is there time to correct anything? Brethren, this is kind of pushing God to the limit when we do this way, because he tells us to do this ahead of time. So here, we are told to examine ourselves. If you go back to 2 Corinthians, where I want to start, actually go, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 through 10, it gives a little more detail on the idea of examine yourself. So let's go ahead and read these verses. And what I'm going to do is read them, and then I'm going to kind of break them down and go through them individually. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So there's a bold statement right there. Examine yourself, not just to see if you're having a good day, to see if you're in the faith. Brother, that's pretty instrumental. And then he says, test yourself, right behind that. So I think just from that one line, you're starting to see the importance of this. And then he asks a series of questions here. Do you not know yourselves? I want you to think about this. That Jesus Christ is in you? And brother, we've been doing this a long time. Some of us, not so long, but a lot of us a long time. Do we ever doubt that Jesus Christ is in us? And I'm not asking for a show of hands, because this is a personal thing between you and Jesus Christ and God the Father. But do we ever doubt that Jesus Christ is in us? If we do, and that's legitimate, you need to go back to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith and see what that means. See how that works in your life. And then test yourself. He says, do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? And this, unless, and this is a critical statement, unless you are disqualified. That portion really makes you think. Unless you are disqualified. Have we ever thought that in our faith we have become disqualified? This is, he's talking to these the brethren in Corinth who, assumingly, they are true members of God's family, God's church. He says, do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? That means that perception of they have been baptized or laying on of hands or however it worked at that time, they were members of God's church. Unless indeed you are disqualified. Then verse 6 says, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. See, that's a little encouragement. He says, I want these things to be on your mind. I want you to think about these. He said, but remember that I trust you will know that you are not disqualified. Then he goes on, verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Seem doesn't mean we are. Seem. A lot of times when we fall, we stumble, we sin, we are pretty hard on ourselves, and we should be, but we don't ever want to stoop to the idea that I am now disqualified. Paul does warn that the Spirit can be extinguished in a person. But that takes time. That's usually not an overnight thing. Here he's saying, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edifying or edification and not for destruction. I can imagine Paul could really come down on somebody if he needed to. I've taken these five, or these six verses actually, and I've kind of developed them into five questions. And that's what I want to cover now, these five questions. Let me read the questions to you, and then we'll just break them down. Number one, the question, first question is, and this is all for us to ask ourselves personally, am I solid in the faith? And that might mean something different to everybody, but the base is the same. Am I solid in the faith? Number two, is my lifestyle in obedience to Jesus Christ? Number three, am I committed to following God's word? Now, I'll go back over these so you don't, if you miss them, we'll get them again. Number four, am I prayerfully optimistic about the people around me? There he is, it's starting to meddle again. Well, we'll meddle a little more here in just a few minutes. Number five, am I getting easier to live with in my exercise of spiritual authority, of leadership? Again, these are something to think about because every one of us have a part in all this. So let's go ahead and go back up to the first one. And we'll start with it. Am I solid in the faith? This first question, this lays the foundation of Christianity for all of us. No matter where we are, no matter if we've just started today, if we started a year ago, 10 years ago, whatever. Am I solid in the faith? You know, we may spend a few extra minutes on this topic, and I probably will on this topic because it's very important to understand the basics, the base for why we're doing what we're doing. So if you will, let's go back to, if you're still there, you're fine, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Read that again. It says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now, if you look at that verse, especially verse 5 there, very carefully, you find the word yourself. Three times in verse 5. Examine yourself, test yourself, and do you not know yourself? Know what? That Jesus Christ is in you. It's pretty important something to know here. This makes a very strong emphasis here. And the emphasis is applied to each and every one of us in this room. Just like Paul was talking to the brother in Corinth. The same principle applies to us. And the message is the same for us. It applies to us as individuals. Why? To see if, in fact, Jesus Christ does live in us. You know, we talk about that all the time. You know, Christ in us, God in us, His Spirit in us. But is it? Is it? It has been. Is it still? That's the other part of that, you know, unless you become disqualified thing. But then he comes back with the, you know, the assurance that as long as we are keeping the faith, we're going to have down times, remember that. And we're going to think, unfortunately, probably low of ourselves from time to time. Which leads to the idea that I've become disqualified. No. If you still have a desire to please God, if you still have a desire to repent, to be a part of God's work, you're not disqualified. It's just like the Corinth people here. We know that there are sinful attitudes and sinful behaviors. It's a part of everybody's life. Everybody can't be perfect 100% of the time. Matter of fact, none of us are perfect. But it doesn't mean that we don't keep trying. It doesn't mean that we don't push to perfection. Paul confronted the brethren here. He confronted them on their sinful patterns and their sinful behaviors. And their sinful attitudes. Because this was obviously coming out very clear in their life. And Paul was seeing it. If you go back a chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 to 21. Actually, on my Bible, it's just across the page. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 to 21. Says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. Think about what he's saying here. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanliness, the fornication, and the lewdness which they have practiced." That's what Paul's fear was. And this should be, I don't know if I want to say fear or concern, but at very minimum, it ought to be a concern on our minds and our hearts, because he's talking about the brethren here. This means this could happen to any of us at any time if we lose a little bit of footing in our relationship with God and Christ. If we lose that relationship, or that relationship starts to dwindle, some of these things set in, and they take root, they fester, and they become like a cancer, and if it's not dealt with quickly, it will kill us. And I don't mean physically, it will kill us spiritually. Paul was aware of the strife that was among these brethren here. And it says in the form of, I'm not going to read all this again, but in the form of jealousy, anger, tempers, all this. Paul understood this. Then at the end of verse 21, he lists sins of personal morality, of impurity, of immorality, and sensuality. You see what happens here a lot of times when a little sin starts something small, something on the surface, something that, oh yeah, I did, I shouldn't have done that. Then next time, oh yeah, I did it again, well, I shouldn't have done that. Well, then it becomes serious, even more serious, and so much so that it turns into these deep, what we call, God says sin, sin, but we call these, you know, deep, dark sins, uncleanness. Are we not part of God's family anymore? Are we not being righteous the best we can? You know, fornication, lewdness. So they have practiced all this. It's a slippery slope, sin is, and that's what happens. If we get on it, we slip and fall. If we don't stop, we don't get off of it, we will hit bottom. That's what Paul was saying here. The presence of any of these things at work in our lives, it, brethren, absolutely calls us to ask ourselves, am I still a true Christian? Am I still a true Christian? That is the true meaning of the phrase at the end of verse 5 and 6 that we read earlier, where Paul says, indeed, you failed the test. I'm kind of paraphrasing. We ourselves do not fail the test. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. And again, it's not just asking the questions, but what are we going to do about it next? What's next? If we just ask ourselves the question and walk on, why waste the time in asking the question? Why waste the time in doing self-examination if we're not going to dig in and fix what we find? Now, if we're brave enough, we'll ask our spouse to examine us. Be careful. Well, I don't want to cause any disruptions in marriage here. But we need to take it seriously. So we have to ask ourselves, am I a member of God's spiritual family? And then hopefully we say yes. Then we should actually follow up with, well, what degree? How strong a member am I? Am I one that reflects God in everything I do, or at least the majority of everything I do? It's almost impossible for us to reflect God in everything we do because there's still that human nature in us, and it still sins. God says we're supposed to work on it. The very fact that Paul asks these questions, and this question here in particular, it indicates that this is what marks a true Christian. This is what marks you and I to be set apart by God, to be slated to be members of his family. We notice that Paul doesn't ask how faithful we are in church attendance. That's extremely important. That he didn't ask that here. You caught that, right? He didn't ask how well we offer, back in the day we used to call it grace, at the table when we'd pray on a meal. He didn't ask how often you do that. He didn't ask that either. He didn't even ask, how much Bible knowledge do you have? Instead, he asked the most fundamental question of all. Are we standing in the circle of faith with Jesus Christ at the center? In other words, everything we do, does it revolve around Christ? Does it reflect God? There are three terms. Now, I'm actually referring back to 2 Corinthians 13 again. But there's three terms in verse 5 of this section of Scripture that helps guide us in conducting this much-needed self-examination of our faith that we should be doing every day. And I say here until Passover, but every day for the rest of our lives, because it never ends. It never ends until we are resurrected or transformed at Christ's return. And then I still believe to a degree we'll be reflecting on these things. But this first word is the word test. And it means an objective evaluation. Paul here summarizes this in what he tells us in Romans chapter 9 or 10. Romans chapter 10. Mark my place here. You might mark your place in 2 Corinthians. We'll be back. Romans chapter 10 here, and verse 9 and 10. Keep in mind here, the word test here as objective evaluation. We need to be very objective how we evaluate ourselves. And this kind of summarizes this, and starting in verse 9 of Romans 10. Breaking into his thought here, said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has risen or raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions is made unto salvation. We can kind of summarize this as knowledge, understanding, and activity. We have to do something. We can probably, maybe should, ask ourselves a few more questions. How about, I wrote down four here. It says, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And of course, God the Father. Have I asked him to forgive me of all my sins? Now, we can all say, yeah, I was baptized. How long ago? Have you sinned between then and now? Maybe the question is, have we asked him to forgive us of our sins since this morning? Have I truly, you know, surrendered my life, everything I do in the physical, to God the Father and Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Part of the statement when we were baptized, we said that. Have I truly embraced the reality of the sacrifice that they both went through and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on my life? You know, these are all things that we need to be thinking about. Again, don't wait for Passover. Don't wait for the days of unleavened bread to think about these things. There's many more questions that we could and should be asking. But sometimes we think of these questions, we think of the life of a new Christian. And probably most of us did ask these questions ourselves when we were considering baptism, and maybe just after we were baptized. But the fact is, brethren, these questions never go outdated. We should always be asking these. We should be able to answer them in a very positive way. The reality is that we should never stop thinking about this topic and this kind of thing. Now, the second word in that verse is examine. It was test, now it's examine. In other words, looking for specific proof. Think about it that way. When you go back in your life and you ask yourself, you know, about a situation that happened a week ago or a month ago, look for specific proof of what you did, what somebody did to you, whatever the case may be, of how that came out. Was it godly? Was it not? Did it reflect good on God? Did it reflect poorly on God and the church? Ask yourself all these questions. If we pass the first test, that objective evaluation, then there is no sense of pessimism, or in other words, doubt about the outcome. Sometimes we go back and we beat ourselves up. We evaluate ourselves, we ask the question, and we see that it was all right, but there's that lingering doubt, that lingering guilt. We have to get over that. If it's not wrong, then get over it. If it's wrong, fix it. It's really that simple. The Greek word used here carries with the idea of examining for the purpose of approving. So if we're never going to try to approve it, which means we examine it, we see where we went off track, and we fix it so it can be approved. In other words, it's not about failing. You know, God don't want us to fail. It's up to us. We choose that. But in our self-examination, God doesn't want us to fail. There's going to be places in our life that we need to fix. But that's what he says. Fix it and move on. Don't succumb to it. And we fail. So as Christians, we examine ourselves with what I call hopeful optimism about God's plan, about his active part in our lives. And we allow him, as we're supposed to put our burdens on him, allow him to take the reins and fix it for us. He'll show us how. Usually, that's how that works. He shows us what to do, and we have to do it. God's word, his scripture, it promises us that we will be truly different simply because Jesus Christ does live in us. God's Spirit is a part of us. There's a number of examples throughout the Bible that show us differences that Christ does make in our lives in this regard. John lists a bunch of them. Let me just give you a couple here. John talks about this. First, we start to love other Christians. That was part of one of the questions that we'll get to here in just a minute. You know, this first question is taking a little longer, but again, I want to lay the foundation. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 here. It's interesting what he says, how he chooses to say this. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why do we know this? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Again, it's straightforward. It's that simple. We know this because we love the brethren. Do we love the brethren? And again, that's a personal question. I'm not asking for a show of hands. But we need to ask ourselves, do we love the brethren? And if we have an issue or a problem and there's a doubt whether we love someone, do self-examination and ask yourself, why? What happened? What happened, who knows when, that caused me not to love so-and-so? Or have a doubt whether I love so-and-so? Dig into it and go get to the bottom of it. We have to. Next, our thoughts, our habits, our goals will be focused on pleasing God and pleasing Christ. Living like Christ and honoring him with how we live our lives on a daily basis, not just on the Sabbath, not just on Saturday, not just on his holy days, but how we live our life every day of the week. In other words, this is called something. There's a term for this. It's called practicing righteousness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Why does it say practicing righteousness? God says to live in righteousness. Yeah, we have to live in righteousness, but you and I practice it because we don't get it right every time. We have to keep practicing it, keep doing it. When we see we're wrong, we fix it. We get better. Practicing righteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. Says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Again, these are just scriptures of food for thought. You know, they back up what we're talking about here. And finally, our ability to resist worldly influences and sinful temptations that Paul lists at the end of chapter 12, it will increase. We'll have a stronger defense system. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. We're told here, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Did you ever think that you and I, being the humble human beings that we are, could overcome the world? Well, hopefully we all say, well, sure I did. Because Jesus Christ overcame the world. He said, we can do it too. But here it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we understand that as believing. It's a mindset, but it's also an action. We have to do something. The third word that we've been talking about, the three words here, the third word is recognize. And this speaks to the inner discernment or the self-awareness that you and I need to have. Paul writes about this in Romans 8 and verse 16. I'll just read it to you because I'm going to come back here to 1 John. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there we go. He's told us this. God doesn't lie. God's given us this inspiration so you and I can be encouraged. It's just like we talked about last week, I believe it was. You know, he showed us the throne room before he shows us all this other stuff that's going to happen. Why? Number one, so we can have hope and be encouraged. And number two, knowing that we have a future beyond. Well, this is the same thing. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What a great title. I mean, we could be the president of this, that, or the other, or the chairman, or the CFO, or whatever. Yeah, that's a title. But there's not much title better than the child of God, because that means all eternity. It's absolutely amazing that God's spirit in us makes that recognition. And again, this is amplified in 1 John chapter 5 here, and verses 5 or 10 through 13. 1 John 5, verse 10 through 13. He tells us here, he who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You know, when you read that scripture, or this section of scripture, it's very encouraging for all of us. It kind of confirms, number one, it confirms us as first fruits. It confirms our future. Our destiny. You got to be careful with that word. But it confirms who we are, what we have believed, what we know to be the truth, and our future with God. We can live even more confidently with a sense of who we are in Jesus Christ. As we represent him, we represent God in everything that we do. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 again. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified or failed the test. That's what that means. How you fail a test? Well, you have to be examining first. Notice that Paul here includes himself in this, though, and I think that was very interesting. He says that we are not disqualified. He turns the fingers that he, very courageously, very boldly, what's our four virtues last week? Love, humility, integrity, and boldness. Paul uses all them when he kind of points the fingers at the brethren. He's saying, hey, listen, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. But then he turns it back on himself and says, I am guilty too. And that's very respectable. He does this because Scripture encourages all of us, to examine ourselves. And I don't believe for a minute that Paul never examined himself. I mean, I know he did. He wouldn't be able to say this if he didn't. You know, this is very little said about us checking out other people's spirituality. I don't recall too many places, if any, that it says me or you or we're supposed to go examine others. Let me examine you to see if you are in the faith. Well, okay, so to a degree, that is part of a pastor's role. But with that said, as a fellow Christian, are we supposed to work out other salvations? No. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It puts the emphasis back on us. We have to do this. Every one of us need to be asking ourselves a question. Are we consistently? That means every day, rain, snow, or shine, good days or bad days, are we consistently living out our faith? Well, we better know what our faith is if we're going to live it out. Part of that is self-examination. Does our behavior exemplify what we say we believe? And I notice I didn't say what we believe, it's what we say we believe. Does our lives truly reflect the very life of Christ living in us, being guided by God the Father? Can we say yes to these questions? I hope we can. If we have any hesitation at all, that's a great place to start self-examination. This brings us to our, finally, second question. I'll move a little faster now. Number two, is my lifestyle in obedience to Jesus Christ? And again, you're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, hopefully. Verse 7. It says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Okay, you know, Paul makes it very clear here that he doesn't want, at least the brethren here in Corinth, to fail this test. And he doesn't want us to either. He doesn't want to fail this test. He wants them to live in complete obedience to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Because when you live in obedience to Jesus Christ, you are living in obedience to God the Father. That'll kind of save me from saying one and the other, one and the other. But it's true. One is the other. So he don't want them to do this, especially if he can just say, well, I'm Paul. Look what I've done. I've brought these Corinthians out. They were doing all this, and I've reprimanded them, and now look, they're doing just fine. He Paul is humble. He don't want that. He wants them to do it because it's the right thing to do. So they can live a godly life, and they can be accepted by God. Paul doesn't mind being criticized, and we've seen that down through time too. He doesn't mind being criticized at all for their sake, as long as they are doing what they're supposed to be doing, as long as they are living in obedience to God. And I think hopefully that can be said for all of us. You know, we don't want to, we don't really worry so much about being criticized as fellow brethren, as long as our fellow brethren are living the best they can. And that's a big, deep statement. You know, somebody will say, oh, aren't you friends with so-and-so? Don't they go to that crazy church? Well, you want to be able to say, yeah, yeah. We don't ever want to say, don't pick me. I know nothing about them. Yeah, they become a Peter. You know, hey, you know, I'll die with you. I'll be there with you until it came time to stand up. And then he said, I never knew him. Paul isn't concerned, though, about his own reputation. And that's the difference. We have to get over that idea of our reputation. Paul's not concerned about his reputation because he's very confident that God knows his heart. Well, I can guarantee you another thing. God knows the heart of every one of us sitting in this room. He knows it. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. Not truly. We think I have an idea, but God knows our hearts to the deepest level. Paul knew this, but as his spiritual children growing up in the faith, he was absolutely concerned about their Christian character. And I am, and I hope you are, with each other. We should be concerned with each other. You know, as a parent of five children, I completely understand what Paul was saying in this section of Scripture. You know, like all of you, I want my children, no matter what their ages are now, and they're getting a little older, but I want them to be close and in line with God and God's way of life. And as they move through their lives, I want them to be able to have that same relationship for their kids and even their kids' kids. But I don't want all this for my sake. I mean, yeah, I'll be very proud as a proud in a good way, as a dad. But I don't do this or want this to make me look good. I want this because this is a godly thing. And ultimately, this is their salvation. I want them to pursue righteousness. I want all of us here to pursue righteousness. I want all of us to know that they are fully accepted and approved by God for their own sakes. And this is so they can live a Christian life. A Christian life to the fullest, committed and confidence and obedience to God that they can possibly do. And when they learn more, do more. This brings us to question number 3. Am I committed to following God's word? And this is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Your Paul here is not saying that it's impossible to attack the truth or to hinder the word of God. But if the Corinthians here will examine themselves, and this is what Paul's trying to get the point across, if they will examine themselves, if they will repent of these sinful attitudes and these sinful behaviors that they had going on then, and if they will pursue righteousness, it would all be according to the very word of God. And it would work out to the very word of God. Because God's word doesn't change. God's word doesn't steer us wrong, but we have to do it. We have to live it, we have to understand it, and we have to let it be a part of our lives in all aspects of it. Paul knows that the word of God is absolutely unstoppable. And I think we all know that. And it's going to be accomplished. You know, with or without us, whether we're there or not, God's word will be accomplished. God's plan will be accomplished. God has a plan that was set in motion long before us, and who knows how long it's going to go on in a physical sense, but his plan will not stop, and it's going to be there. And we are invited to be a part of that if we so choose. But if we ignore it, and if we turn our backs on it, then we've missed out. Paul encourages us, all of us, to leave our old lives behind, you know, come out of the world, leave our lives behind, and for us to fall more deeply in love, if you will, with God's word, God's way of life, and God's truth. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter says here, Therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's what we're supposed to desire. And it's not just when we first begin church, we first start church, and then lose that desire. That desire is supposed to be in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, who we are. And we move forward. We grow from there. Brings us to question number 4. Am I prayerfully optimistic about those around me? Kind of goes back to our fellow brethren. Am I prayerfully optimistic about those around me? Actually, I want to share with you a little story on this one. I found this. It's called Cupcakes and Root Beer. Maybe some of you heard this. It's from Julie A. Manum, I believe is how you pronounce her name. Let me just read it to you. There once was a little boy who wanted to meet God. He knew it was a long trip to where God lived, so he packed his suitcase with cupcakes, several cans of root beer, and he started his journey. When he had gone about 3 blocks, he saw an elderly woman. She was sitting on a park bench watching the pigeons. The boy sat down next to her and opened his suitcase. He was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed the lady looked hungry, so he offered her a cupcake. She gratefully accepted and smiled at him. Her smile was so wonderful that he wanted to see it again. So he offered her a root beer as well. Once again, she smiled at him. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating and smiling without saying a word. As it began to grow dark, the boy realized how tired he was and wanted to go home. He got up to leave, but before he had gone no more than a few steps, he turned around and ran back and hugged the lady, giving her a big, big hug. She gave him her biggest smile yet. When the boy arrived home, his mother was surprised by the look of joy in his face. She asked, "What has made you so happy today?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." Before his mother could respond, he added, "You know what? She's got the most beautiful smile in the world." Meanwhile, the old woman, also radiant with joy, returned to her home. Her son was stunned by the look of peace on her face. He asked, he said, "Mother, what has made you so happy today?" She replied, "I ate cupcakes in a park with God." Then goes on to say, and before her son could reply, she added, "You know, he's much younger than I expected." Too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, and a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or even the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. People come into our lives for a reason and a season and a lifetime. Take no one for granted and embrace all equally with joy. I thought that was really a very appropriate, you know, story, especially for the idea that you and I should be very prayerfully optimistic about, at the very least, our church family. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." You know, this is a prayer here. It's also about optimism. It's about how we look or should look at people around us, especially of the household of God. Paul is encouraging these Christians with this assurance of his personal prayers for them. You know, Paul said he prayed for them, but I'm not going to turn there, but in John 17, Christ prays for us. It's very personal. Here, Paul prayed with confidence and optimism for their spiritual maturity. Christ did the same thing for us. Here, Paul is expressing confidence in the fact that these people can change. We heard a message last week, a split sermon about change, that we can change. And because Paul knows God, he knows who God is, he knows what God is, that God is in work in all of them all the time, they will change. And brother, the same is true for you and I. We have the ability to change, we have the opportunity to change, and with God helping us, we can and will change as well. Change for the better. He says that confidently, even in the face of constant criticism, as well as rejection, Paul never gave up. Paul never gave up his commitment to these people, and he never gave up the idea of pursuing them in love. And this is exactly what you and I should do. It's what Christ did. It's what you and I should do. We should never give up our commitment of supporting each other, helping each other, and pursuing each other in agape love. Paul tells us what allows him to do this. Well, I'm not going to read this because you have to read two chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12. So I recommend you do that. That's your homework. But we have to ask these rhetorical questions. I will point out, in chapter 11, verse 11, maybe the question is why. Well, it's because he says, because I do not love you. And these are questions. God knows I do. He said, because I love you. That's what he's saying. That's chapter 11, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 15, he said, and I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you, the more, and I to be loved the less. You see what happened there? He put others first. We've been talking about that for ages too. We have seen before that it was God's love, God's agape love, at work in him that kept Paul hanging in there with all these slightly difficult people. And it wasn't just the ones in Corinth. It was Ephesians, the Thessalonians. They all kind of gave Paul a workout, but he was up for the challenge. Notice that it's not Paul's natural affection or fondness, but it's the very work of God, the very work of God himself in Paul. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, and we know that's the love chapter, and we all are familiar with this. He writes this about this kind of agape love, that it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. And then he goes on to finish that by saying it never fails. But it's only God's love that can make us optimistic, that can make us hopeful, that can keep us praying for people with whom we struggle. Well, you know, I think that we will probably all agree that it's tough to be resentful or even pessimistic towards anybody if we are sincerely praying for that person. That's how we fix that. We have somebody that we might think a little less of. Drop to your knees and start praying for them sincerely, in all honesty. Pray for them, and you will see your attitude change. Brings to our last question. Am I getting easier to live with in my exercise of spiritual authority? And again, we're back into 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Paul was very aware of himself. He was very aware of who he was, the potential he had, good or bad. Paul was aware of that. So Paul, he is reemphasizing his God-given authority. His God-given authority in doing so, he is summarizing one last time his intention for writing this lengthy letter to the Corinthians. So let's consider how we can apply Paul's teaching on spiritual authority a little more broadly, maybe, as we all share some degree of responsibility in this through our various relationships. We all have different relationships. There's different, and I don't like to use the word cliques, but there's different groups in the church who get along better than others. Or maybe, and I'm not even going to say the other. I was going to say like other better than the other. No, we're not going to say that. But they get along better. They gel better. And that's the human side of things. But one biblical example of this, I think, and we could all practice this, it's that of shepherding. And all of us can practice this. You don't have to be the pastor or an elder or a deacon or a deaconess. We all can practice this. In a true shepherd, there is no compulsion towards arrogance. There's none towards pride, and there's no even thought of fearful insecurities. There's none of that. These are traits that all of us as true Christians can absolutely eliminate from our lives. How do we eliminate them? Through self-examination. Otherwise, we don't know they're there unless your spouse tells you or somebody else tells you. We have to go through self-examination. There's at least three benefits to this type of self-examination. Number one, it will reveal truth to us if we take it seriously. Christ even said that truth will ultimately set us free. That's John 8 and verse 32. Number two, it saves us from what I call hypercritical, that's deep, 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 critical attitudes towards people around us. Nobody has that, right? We will become more focused on the, and here it is, plank in our own eye than the speck in somebody else's eye. And number three, it removes a lot of sinful debris that will absolutely clog up our lives. Christ said in John 7, verse 38, "He who believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." There's a lot to this topic of self-examination, and there's a lot more that could be said, and I'm sure over the next months we'll talk more about this, especially before we get to Pentecost. Definitely we'll get to Pentecost, but hopefully before we get to Passover. We've got to do Passover first. But before we get there, we'll talk more about this. But Paul kind of makes an appeal to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, and go into Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 20. Paul says here, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God himself. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our Father has provided the Savior that we all need. He has given us access here. And he says, here are the gifts. And of course, the gift of salvation he's given all of us. It's us. It's for us. We have it. Will we throw it away? Will we lose it? Will we allow it to flee from us? Well, that is all on us. There's no reason for any of us to be estranged from God, because the very fact of Christ, all the barriers between us and God has been destroyed. We have an open access. You know, you and I are blessed to be living in this time that we live in now. You know, it was different back in the Old Testament days. We have a lot. We have it made, so to speak, if you will. The question is, do we take it? All we need to do is step up by faith and make that relationship with God and Christ even more personal. Because of man's sin, the plan that our Father and our elder brother had in place, it became active. Christ had to come and take on sins of the world, and we know all this, and he willingly did this so that you and I could be forgiven. And we understand all this. We could be cleansed from our sin. And finally and foremost, we could have reconciliation with God. Before that, there was a separation, and we couldn't get there. Now we can. This is a process by which we can be declared righteous. He says, be righteous, be holy. We can be righteous, we can be holy, and we can be acceptable before God. Not accepted because we are, but we can be acceptable. That means we can take our spiritual life up another notch. We need to. But we must be willing to look at our own lives and change what needs to be changed. So as we conclude, I would like to just take a quick look at one final section of Scripture. I want to look at King David's prayer in Psalms 51. I think that it is essential to notice his attitude here. He had an attitude of openness. He was broken, but he was also repentant. And this is the kind of heart he had as he went to God. And it's the very same thing that you and I have the ability to have if we choose to do it. This is a prayer that comes from a man that Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. That's in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But he wasn't a perfect man, but he was an honest man, and he had a godly attitude. You and I, we can have all this. We can be all this. Psalms 51, verse 10 through 12. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. What a beautiful prayer. That's a prayer that we all, I'll speak for myself. That's a prayer that I should be able to say. I hope we all can say that. So, brethren, if we know that we are in the faith, if we know that Christ is in us, and if we have passed the test, then we shouldn't be afraid to examine ourselves on a deep, deep basis and ask all these hard questions that we asked today, and then some. And this will help us to be the absolute best Christian that we can be, and this will help us guarantee our membership in the family of God.